Amen. Thank you for that, ladies. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them and go with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 1 is where we'll find our text this morning. And I certainly appreciate that old song that was sung. The cross made the difference. I believe that it's made a difference in many lives in this room this morning. And we're praying for those that perhaps have never met the Lord Jesus Christ who died on that cross. That today, the cross would make a tremendous difference in your life as well. This is the month of February, and we've tried to focus some on the home and family. And that's been reflected a little in our special music throughout the services. Of course, the ladies are just saying just a moment ago to sisters, and are trying to have families sing together. And certainly grateful for those that have that ability and can get up and present beautiful songs like that and have that connection as well. Well, we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1. And if you found your place there, I invite you to stand as we read the Scriptures this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, that perhaps maybe someone next to you has one that you could look along with and follow along as we read the Scripture. Some of you may even have a copy of the Scriptures downloaded onto your phone. I kind of like the old-fashioned way, but if you don't have an old-fashioned Bible in your hands, maybe the phone would do just fine. But we're going to read here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1, a little bit of a more lengthy passage of Scripture, and then we'll say a prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the message and the preaching, and then you may be seated. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 21, read down through verse number 37. The Bible says, "And they," speaking of Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and the Lord Jesus Christ, "and they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he," speaking of Jesus, "entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, 'All men seek for thee.'" And that's the title of the message this morning, found there in verse number 37 of Mark chapter number 1, "All men seek for thee." Let's pray, and then you may be seated. Father, Lord, we come now to this portion of the service. And Lord, our hearts have been encouraged and blessed by the fellowship that we've enjoyed here in this place, and certainly by the beautiful congregational singing, and those that have the ability to play instruments, playing them, and lifting up that sound, Lord, as an offering before your throne. We thank you for the choir and for the special music. Lord, for the opportunity that we had to worship you through our giving, through the tithes and the offerings. Lord, it's been a great, great service already so far, but we're asking, Lord, we're praying, we're begging you, Lord, that you, Lord, would help us in this next step as we have now read the Scripture that we believe that you'd have us to preach from. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to deliver the message that you've laid upon our heart. Father, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit's anointing and power this morning, and that this congregation would not hear a sermon from me, Lord, that they would not hear my opinions, my thoughts, my ideas, but Lord, may they hear a message from you. For Lord, that's what's most important. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I have to say, but it does matter what you think. It does matter what you have to say. And so, Lord, may this message be directly from Thee, and may it penetrate our hearts, And we pray that spiritual decisions would be made at the conclusion of this service. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing. We're preaching through the book of Mark, and we're just here in the very first chapter. In the short time that we've walked through this book together, we've discovered the earthly ministry of Christ is just in its infancy here in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. The narrative of Christ's ministry begins with his baptism at the hands of John the Baptist. We learn of that in Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 9. Just a few short days ago, some of the folks here in this auditorium stood right there on the shores where they believe that John the Baptist baptized his converts back in those days. Jesus Christ plunged underneath the waters of the Jordan River, and that began really the ministry of Christ. It was at that baptism in which the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and the very voice of God was heard from the heavens as God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Immediately following Jesus' baptism, the Bible says that he was led by the Spirit into a desert, into a mountain place, into a wilderness. And for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. No food, nothing to eat to sustain him. None of those sorts of things. And it was during that time in which the devil himself, the wicked one, Lucifer, the enemy of God and of God's people, came and spent some time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at least on three occasions that we're told of, he tempted him. Jesus withstood that temptation every single time. He withstood it through the Word of God, through quoting the Bible, through quoting the Scripture, which I believe is a powerful lesson for us in defeating the temptation. We learn of that in Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 13. And not long after this 40 days of temptation, Jesus travels north to the Sea of Galilee, where he would really set up his earthly ministry there along the shores of that beautiful body of water in towns like Capernaum and Magdala and Tiberias. And it was there that he chose his first four disciples, his first four followers. Their names were Peter and Andrew. They were brothers. And then a few verses later, we're introduced to James and John, also brothers, sons of Zebedee. And with that, the earthly ministry of Jesus takes off. And we find one of the very first things that he does is he enters in verse number 21 into the Capernaum, and he enters into the Sabbath, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he begins to teach and he begins to preach. And it's not long before this relatively unknown individual, his name is Jesus Christ, it's not long before it is said about him in verse number 37, "All men seek for thee." And I have to ask myself the question, well, why? How is it possible that a man in just a few short days, just a few short messages that he's preached and a few miracles, and all of a sudden the whole region has heard of him. His fame has spread abroad and people are coming now from far and nearby to be introduced to this Jesus, to be ministered to by him. Can I tell you that today we live in a generation that I thought as I was studying this passage of Scripture, how could I best describe the generation that we're living in as it pertains to spiritual things? And I started to jot down a certain thought, and I thought, no, that's not accurate. And I had to take it a step further, and I just have to tell you that we're living in a day and age, we're living among a generation that could best be described as bordering on hostile to the gospel. This is the world that we're living in. There was a time in which there was a general just lethargy or malaise to the gospel. In other words, the people were somewhat indifferent to it. They were okay if you practiced your faith, if you were a man of faith, but they weren't necessarily going to get involved in it. But today I feel like we're living in a generation, we're living in a day and age in which people aren't just complacent to put up with us, but they, in some respects, want to silence us. They want to destroy the message that we're trying to preach. They look at us, they view us as enemies. They view us as dangerous people that are dangerous in culture and society. I'm thinking to myself that there was a time in our nation, I don't think it's necessary during my lifetime, but there was a time in our nation when the gospel was sought after and well received. If you study the history of the United States of America, you'll find that there are a couple of revivals that swept across our land. The first one was called the Great Awakening, and then there's a second one, maybe a little lesser known. It's known as the Second Great Awakening. It was during these periods in which men of God stood and they preached the Bible, and lost souls came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're thinking of men like Jonathan Edwards and the Wesley brothers. And we move a little bit further into our history. And I'm thinking of an individual by the name of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday was a well-known evangelist. And I'm given to understand that Billy Sunday would come into a town and he'd preach a several weeks long crusade or meetings. And there were times in which he left town and all the bars had closed because there were no people that were frequenting them anymore. And there were churches that were helped and established, and sin was seen as what it really was, something that was destructive and damaging to the human race. And people started to go towards the gospel. And I'm thinking to myself, that's not something that I've seen in my lifetime. It's something I want to see. It's something that we need to see. It still is. Listen, it is still the hope of our country is revival. It's Jesus Christ. I know we sometimes get caught up in politics and people look at, well, I'm this party and I'm that party and I'm behind this guy and I oppose that guy. And I think that God's people ought to vote. I think we ought to be involved in the process. But we've said it here 1,000 times and we will continue to say it. That is not the hope of the United States of America. Amen. It never has been. It never will be. The hope of this great land is this book. The hope of this great land resides within this local church. And if God's people would get on fire for God and would start to live out their faith, it would become real in our hearts and authentic and genuine in our lives. It would make a tremendous impact. And I think we could get back to the days in which we could say that all men suddenly are seeking for God because they have seen Him in the hearts and lives of His people. But today, very few seem to be seeking after Christ. And we have to ask ourselves the question, well, why is that? Why are so few people seeking for Him? It could be the culture. It could be. But you know, I'm given of the personal opinion and persuasion that as far as I'm concerned, people are relatively the same no matter what era they live in. Amen. I mean, you study God's Word and you'll find the people in God's Word doing some of the same things that you'll find people doing here today. You'll find that no matter what era, no matter what time frame, people are relatively the same because we're all sinners by nature. Amen. Because we have selfish desires and selfish attitude and a selfish spirit. And as a result of that, it causes us to go our own way. And so no matter what era or time frame you could study, you'll find that people are relatively the same. Amen. Here's what I'm trying to say. I believe that Christ possessed some things that caused the masses to be drawn to Him. I believe that He intends for us to have some of these same things as well. In other words, there was a reason why people were seeking after Him. There was a magnetism to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was something about Him that was different. And I'm here to tell you today that it's time for the church to repent. It's time for us once again to long for some of the things that are found in this passage of Scripture that Christ possessed during His earthly ministry. Did you know that the same power and authority that Jesus possessed in His earthly ministry, He has promised to give to the church? Amen. Hold your place in Mark chapter number 1 and go back with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter number 16. I want you to find something here that Jesus says to His church. It's in its infancy. There's just a handful of people that make up the membership of the church that Jesus established. And they're having a conversation. They're outside of a place known as Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked the question, who are people saying? What are people saying about me? Whom do they say that I am? And some of them say, believe that you're Elijah. Others believe that you're John the Baptist and you've come back to life. And there are some that just believe you're a great prophet or a great teacher. And Jesus, he said, well, let me ask you this question. What do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, it's at this point that he stands up and he says, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus, of course, blesses him for that. We find that in verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now look in verse number 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now don't get confused by that. The rock that he's building the church on is not Peter. The rock is Peter's confession of faith. And to this day, if you want to join the Cleveland Baptist Church, you don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to be saved and born again, and you must have a Baptist baptism, and you can join this church. It's still the same. And Cleveland Baptist Church was built upon Peter's statement of faith that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. Look, we come from lots of different backgrounds. Some of you, you've dealt with things that I've never had to deal with. Some of you, you see things in a certain way. Maybe I don't necessarily see it that same way. But the one thing that unites us together is a faith in one person. His name is Jesus Christ. We may not look the same. We may not live in the same neighborhood. We may not even speak the same language. But listen to me. If you love Jesus and I love Jesus, and if you believe that He is the Savior, that He is the Messiah, and I believe that He is a Savior and Messiah, listen, we can come together there. We can have unity there. God builds His church on this statement of faith. Now look, He says this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I want you to know something. The church is a big deal. This is not a game. This is not just something that we do to fill our time. Listen, God has given something to the church that He has not given to any other institution. God has blessed the church with some things. He's given the church some gifts. And if we'll properly use these gifts, if we'll properly live the life that Christ has called us to live, we can make such an impact in this community in which it won't be long before people are saying, hey, all men are trying to figure out what's going on at the Cleveland Baptist Church. All men are trying to figure out who this Savior is called Jesus. And does He really make an impact in people's lives? That's the point of the matter. That is, Jesus in His earthly ministry, in its infancy, he had made such an impact that people were saying, who is this person? I must meet him. That the impact and the intention is that we live our lives in such a way that we make a similar impact in the day and age in which we're living. And so I have to say this, that if this is not happening in our culture, if it's not happening in our society, then perhaps there's something that is lacking in our lives specifically, and maybe in our church generally, that we could say, well, here's part of the problem. All men are no longer seeking for Christ, and maybe we have to quit pointing our finger of blame at this political party and at Hollywood and at the music industry and some of these things that sometimes we're quick to lament and say, well, what a problem that they've introduced, and maybe we have to begin to look at ourselves. And so maybe we're the problem. Maybe all men are not seeking after Christ. Maybe people aren't being saved like they used to be saved. Maybe the church isn't growing like God intends for it to grow. And maybe the problem is us. Amen. So why? Why were all men seeking for Jesus? What was it about Him? I believe there's three specific things found in this chapter which caused people to seek after Jesus. The first thing we find, I believe all men were seeking after Him, first of all, because of His preaching. Would you look in verse number 21? The Bible says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day He entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. The point is this, that Jesus preached boldly and with great authority. There was no subject that Jesus stayed away from. You know, sometimes preachers like to preach on certain things because maybe that's an area in which they've maybe experienced some form of victory. But there are times in which a preacher says, well, I'm not going to preach on that passage of Scripture because, well, my life isn't necessarily where it ought to be. Maybe there's a form of inconsistency, maybe even a form of hypocrisy in which a preacher maybe stays away from a certain topic or refuses to hit on a certain issue, maybe because he's allowed it within his own life or in his own family or in his church. But listen, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, the only man who has ever lived without sin, Jesus stood and He boldly preached the entire Word of God. There was no subject He stayed away from. There was no doctrine that He could not teach. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus' life, his living, His conduct, aided His message and helped Him to be able to preach the way that he did. Amen. Can I tell you that God-called preachers ought to be men who are capable of preaching God's Word in these ways? Amen. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus sets a tremendous example for every man called to preach the Holy Scriptures. Jesus' life, listen, His life matched His message. Listen, we're hearing almost weekly of another pastor who maybe even had a massive church and a massive following. And later on, it's discovered that his life was not what people thought it was. And oh, what damage that does to the church. What damage that does to the body of Christ. And how many people come into the pew and they sit in the congregation, they look at the pastor somewhat skeptically, they look at the man who is preaching the Bible and he says something and they say, but yeah, are you living that? Can I help you with something? You need to pray for your pastor. You need to pray that God would keep him from temptation, that he would be real, that he would be genuine. But you also, listen, you also need to understand that he is real and he is genuine and he is going to make mistakes. Now, there are going to be areas that he struggles in, and you need to pray that God would give him victory in those areas. Amen. For there is no such thing as a perfect man or a perfect woman. What does the world need from the church today? Here's what it needs. It needs men. It needs men who are capable of opening God's word and preaching it with authority and conviction. Amen. It needs men who will stand and preach the word of God. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You know, one of my favorite things to do as a pastor is to preach. That ought to be the case. It ought to be something that I enjoy, that I'm passionate about, and it ought to be something that I look forward to. And I'm praying that as I look forward to preaching, I'm praying you'll look forward to hearing it. Amen. I don't know if that's always the case. There may be times in which the preacher had a bad week. Maybe he didn't get as much sleep or as much rest, and maybe he struggles through a certain text. But I'm praying that God would give me a fresh anointing every single Sunday as I stand to preach His Word. And I need your support. I need your prayers. Our pastor needs your prayers as we stand and as we prepare and as we deliver the message that God has given to us, because this is what God has called us to do. Amen. Is to preach this book. You know, Paul would later instruct Timothy with these words in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be instant," or "be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." Do you know Jesus' final words to his disciples are found in Mark 16:15. He said this, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Amen. The last words of Christ to his disciples, to his followers, were go into the world. And he didn't say go and love every person, even though I think that's part of it. He didn't say go into the world and do acts of compassion on every person. He said, no, listen, the priority of a man of God who is called to preach is to preach. That's what he's to do. Now listen, he's to love. He is to show compassion. He's to give. He is to be tender towards people and to be helpful and to be have a heart of concern and a heart of compassion. But ultimately, he is to preach the word. And so we find here that Jesus was sought after, I believe, because of his preaching. The Bible says that they were astonished after they heard him. He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. But I think there's a second reason why all men were seeking for him. And I think it's because not only of his preaching, but because of his power. Because of his power. In verses 23 all the way through the end of the chapter, we find demonstrations of the power of Christ to meet each and every situation that he encountered. I want us to consider, first of all, the problems of the people. As Jesus walked across this earth that we know today, he encountered lots of people. And do you know just about every person that he met had a problem? Did you know that just about every person that you meet has a problem as well? Most of the time, we don't broadcast what our problems are. Most of the time, we keep those things to ourselves, and as we enter into relationship with someone, we grow closer to them, there might come a time in which they say, look, I need to talk to you about something. I'm struggling with this. I have an issue here, or perhaps when I was a child, this happened to me, and I've not really talked a lot about it to a whole lot of people, but I feel like I can confide in you, and perhaps maybe again as the relationship strengthens and develops and it deepens, maybe folks begin to share with you, to share with us maybe some of their problems. But most people aren't walking around carrying a big sign that says, I have a problem. My problem is this. We just don't do that. But I want you to know something, whether folks are carrying a sign around or whether there's a big sign across their forehead or whether you can see it abundantly, listen, most people are dealing with some form of a problem. Amen. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's a family problem. Maybe a problem in their marriage or in their home, or maybe a problem with their children. Maybe perhaps a problem that they're bearing is a physical health problem. Or maybe someone that they love is dying with a deadly disease like cancer. Perhaps maybe some are bearing a problem in that they were abused as a child, and those thoughts torment them and haunt them. Maybe folks that you come in contact with, you may never know, but maybe they're dealing with a financial problem. In many cases, folks are dealing with spiritual problems. And as Jesus walked across this earth, and he met lots of people, and we find here in this passage of Scripture that over and over again, he met with people that had problems. I want you to notice, he first of all is introduced to a demon-possessed man there in the synagogue of Capernaum in verses 23 and 24. You know, as we walk through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we seem to find a whole lot of demonic activity and demonic possession that was present there during the first century among the Jewish people. According to Dr. John Phillips, he said this, throughout the Gospels, the Lord's ministry was contested by Satan and unprecedented activity. The hosts of hell seemed to have been mobilized to oppose the Son of God. Just about everywhere he went, just about every time that he spoke and that he taught, he was confronted by someone who had an unclean spirit or was possessed of a devil. And can I tell you that it should not come as a surprise that God's people will encounter spiritual darkness and wickedness as we seek to serve him. It ought not to be something that we ought to be surprised by. We ought not to be surprised by the fact that there is an absolute war, a spiritual war that is being fought on a regular basis between the people of God and the devil. And may God help us to be compassionate and to be concerning towards those that are caught in the snare of the devil. The Bible says that such were some of us at one point or time in our lives. That there was a time, there was a point when you and I were under the devil's grip, were in his control and under his power. And so we see the problems of the people. He's introduced to a demon-possessed man. But notice, secondly, he's introduced to Peter's mother-in-law who is sick with a fever. In verses 29 and 30, after being confronted by this demon-possessed man, Jesus enters into the house of Simon Peter. And there he discovers Peter's wife's mother who is sick with a fever. Now, I could give a mother-in-law joke at this point in time, but my mother-in-law's here this morning, and so I wouldn't do that to her. In addition, she's a wonderful mother-in-law, and I love her dearly. She's been a blessing to me and to my family. But Peter's wife's mother is sick and has a problem and has an issue. A fever seems like a relatively minor issue until you have one, and then it's a big deal. It hurts, it's painful, it's miserable, it's trying to get comfortable. It's not a minor issue, but it's a really big issue. Perhaps this was a disease, maybe the fever was just a product of this disease, maybe something much greater, much deeper Peter's mother-in-law was dealing with. But he's introduced to this woman who is sick with a fever. Notice, as we move to verse number 32, the Bible says, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought in him all that were diseased, and then that were possessed with devils." A myriad of diseased and possessed people Jesus encounters as he's walking this earth. And they bring them to him. And word begins to spread about Christ's ministry. And sick people are brought to him from all over the region. I got to tell you, if there's one thing that I could have that is found in the Scriptures is the ability to heal people. Oh, how I would long to be able to do that. I would long to be able to go into the hospital today and to touch someone who is sick and to be able to restore health to them. I wish I could do that. No, I can't. I no longer have that ability. I wish that I could, but I cannot. But while Jesus was here, things were different. That every man that was sick, that had a disease, that had a problem, was brought to Jesus. Can I tell you that in some respects, I think there are more sick people in our world today than there are well people. Every man, when he is born sick with a disease. That disease is known as sin. Amen. It's a major problem. Beyond that, others have additional major issues that enter into their lives that wreak havoc on their physical, their mental, or their emotional health. And you can be certain as you seek to live a Christ-like life that you will encounter plenty of sick people in this world. We didn't read this far, but in verse number 40, we find that he's introduced to a man who was a leper. The Bible says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Leprosy was the feared disease of its day. Like a cancer diagnosis pierces our hearts, today leprosy was an immediate death sentence for those who contracted it. The problems of a fever and casting out a devil might have been one thing, but ridding a man of the deadly disease of leprosy was quite another. Jesus, over and over again here in the first chapter of Mark, encounters the problems of the people. But notice, secondly, the power of the Savior. In verses 25 and 26, we find the Bible says that Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." In verse 26, "And he came out of him." In verse number 34, we find the Bible says, "And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." The Bible says in verse number 31, speaking of Simon's mother-in-law, "And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him." You know that in every instance, the power of Christ was sufficient to overcome the problems of the people. And I'm here to tell you that nothing has changed. The power of Christ is still sufficient to overcome whatever it is that you're dealing with today. Can Christ give a man victory over lying, over cheating, or over his tongue? The answer is certainly that he can. But let me ask you this question. Can he help a man with a drug addiction? Can he help a man with an alcohol addiction or with a sex addiction? The answer to that question is this. Yes, he can. No matter what you're dealing with, no matter what problem you may have, there is no problem too great for him to solve. No one brought to Jesus in Mark chapter number 1, no man brought to him in 2019 walks away dissatisfied or disappointed. Amen. And that if we'll just get to Jesus, he can heal us. His power is sufficient to save. But notice, thirdly, the praise of the people. In verse number 45, we find, speaking of this leper, "But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." This man that was healed of leprosy, you know what he did? He went out and he started telling people about it. "Hey, let me tell you, my life was over. My death sentence was upon me. I was going to die as a leper, separated from my family, from society, and from my friends. But one day I met Jesus. Jesus healed me of my leprosy, and now I'm back home with my wife and with my children, and I'm working a normal job once again, and I no longer have to live in the caves and keep myself separated from the rest of the population because I'm so much of a problem to other people, and he has restored me. He has given me new life." I want you to know something. Jesus can do that for you today too. He can restore life to you, and when he does, what ought to be the natural outflow out of our lives? It ought to be praise to him. Amen. You see, some of you were saved years and years ago, and I'm afraid sometimes we lose sight of just how much Jesus saved us from. And for some of us, maybe it's been a while since we praised his name. It's been a while since we told someone about how good God was to us when he saved our lost, sin-sick soul. May God help us to bring praise to his name. And so we see that all men sought for him because of his preaching, because of his power. But I want you to notice there's a third thing. I think there's a third reason why men sought for Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, this was the distinguishing characteristic that set him apart from all others. And we see, thirdly, I believe, because of his prayer, men sought for him. Look in verse number 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." I want us to consider, first of all, the inconvenience of prayer. The inconvenience of prayer. Prayer is not something that someone enters into casually or haphazardly. It requires effort. It requires hard work. It often requires silencing all outside noises or voices so that we can focus or concentrate on communicating with our Heavenly Father. Amen. The world is most quiet early in the morning. I at least find that in my house. Before anybody else gets up, it's the quietest time of the day. Once my kids get out of bed, it is game over. The noise begins to kick up and the madness and the chaos begins to ensue. But early in the morning, oh, there's quietness, there's seclusion, and I can find a solitary place there to pray. And I'm here to tell you that if you and I are going to be the people that God would have us to be, we're going to have to pray. We have to be people of prayer. And I want you to know something. Prayer is not a convenient thing. It's an inconvenient thing. It requires effort. It requires us getting up maybe a lot earlier than the rest of the world gets up to meet with the Lord, maybe even rising up a great while before the sun begins to rise and the world begins to come to life. Some people maybe would just say, "Well, I can't do that. I'm not a morning person." Well, look, figure out some other time. But you and I, listen, to be the people that God would have us to be, we must be people of prayer. We must pray. We must meet with God. We see the inconvenience of prayer. But I want you to know, secondly, the intimacy of prayer. Look with me again in verse number 35. The Bible says that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. He departed into a solitary place. Prayer is a conversation between two people. While prayer meetings and group prayer are helpful exercises, listen, nothing can replace private prayer.
Amen.
How long has it been? How long has it been since you found a solitary place and fell on your face before God? We're wondering, why does nobody want what we have today? Why is no one interested in the message of the gospel? It's been so transformative in our lives. Why does nobody want it? Why does no one care? Why is no one seeking after him? Maybe the problem lies with the fact that we're not people of prayer. We're not willing to make the sacrifice, the inconvenience of rising up a great while before the sun comes up and finding a place alone and getting alone with God and pouring our heart out to him and begging him and pleading with him to fill us with his Holy Spirit's power, to deliver us from temptation, to love one another and to be kind to one another, to have his power and his Spirit resting upon us. Maybe that's why we're lacking the intimacy in relationship between us and the Lord. I want you to notice finally the impact of prayer. The Bible says again in verse 35, and he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. There's a direct correlation between the power of God and the prayers of God's people. James 5:16 says this, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 12, then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart.
Amen.
Jeremiah 33, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I have so much more here to share with you. We don't have time to get into the Old Testament saints who discovered there was power in prayer. We don't have time to look at the New Testament saints who discovered there was power in prayer. I'm talking about people like Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. I'm talking about people like Elijah, who the Bible says that he prayed for earnestly that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it didn't rain. And he prayed again earnestly, and God gave the earth rain. I'm talking about a man by the name of Daniel, who was found to be one of the wise men, and was told that because they could not interpret the dream, they were all going to die. And Daniel prayed, and God gave him the answer, the interpretation of the dream. Over and over and over again, we find that there's power in prayer.
Amen.
So if we ask ourselves the question, well, why is the culture we're living in generally somewhat hostile to the gospel? When in Jesus' day, and people haven't changed all that much, in Jesus' day, people were coming from far and wide to meet him and to be introduced to him. What's the difference? Perhaps the difference is that our preachers are lacking the ability and the power that resided in his life. Maybe we no longer have the power that is necessary. Maybe we no longer have the prayer that is necessary. I don't necessarily know what you may be lacking. I can pinpoint some things that I'm lacking. I may be able to pinpoint some things that our church is lacking. But I'm here to tell you something. I'm here to tell you that if we'll start to live out our faith, if we'll start to be real and genuine, and we'll start to be bold, I think we can see a revival. I think we can see the world begin to turn back to God, and all men once again begin to seek after